On this Easter Sunday morning, I invite you to turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We think of this Sunday as Easter Sunday, and rightly so. I have enjoyed being greeted in the hallway of the church, in the narthex of the church, with Happy Easter, or with the saying, He is risen, so that I might respond, He is risen indeed. It is Easter Sunday, but we should never forget that every Sunday is Easter Sunday. The reason this is so is because the gospel narratives, each one tells us that Jesus rose on the first day of the week. Not the Jewish Sabbath that had passed, but the day that corresponds to our Sunday. He rose on the first day of the week. And historically, the church has taken that as a reason to do our corporate worship on what we call the Lord's Day. Sunday, the day we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. The reason I think that matters is because the proper response to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is worship. If we really believe Jesus is risen to forgive us our sins and to make us His own and to assure us of heaven someday, if we really believe that He died for us and rose again, the proper response is that we will be a people who love Him and adore Him and praise Him. Every Easter, every Sunday, every day. Worship was the response of the women who came to the tomb in the early morning hours. And later that day, worship was the response of the disciples who saw their living Lord. Let's see that in the scripture, this theme of worship as the response to the resurrection. In Matthew 28, verse 8, we read, "So they," that is the disciples, "departed from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greeting,' and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him." Perhaps a few hours later, Jesus is in Galilee now with his disciples, verse 16. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, though some doubted." He is standing there, risen victorious, no longer a prisoner of the tomb, and the women and the disciples worship Jesus. And they worship him because he is infinitely worthy of praise. Psalm 9 verse 5 says that Jesus is Christ, who is God over everything, forever praised. And if he is to be forever praised by us, he is to be praised every day by us. Our response to the risen King is that of worship. That's the theme and the outcome of the story. Let's see how it unfolds in Matthew's gospel. We begin by reading verses 1 through 4 of Matthew 28. "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." That is a scene of incredible, awesome, infinite power. And here's what we read. At the crack of dawn, there are two women who are making their way to the tomb of Jesus. Another gospel tells us a third woman was with them whose name was Salome. And these women are going to the tomb of Jesus to finish the burial ritual that was the custom of the day because it had been hastily and inadequately performed when Jesus was taken off the cross on Good Friday. And these women wished to cover the body of Jesus with spices as a last act of love for this one that cared so deeply for them and they cared about. What is crucial to see here is that these women are not anticipating a resurrection. And what is strange about that is that repeatedly throughout his ministry, Jesus had actually said that the Son of Man must suffer many things in Jerusalem, be crucified, and on the third day rise again from the dead. And he said that not one time, not two times, not four times in Matthew's gospel, but six different times over this long scope of his three-year ministry. He had promised and prophesied his crucifixion and his resurrection. They were not expecting it. They were expecting to find a dead Jesus, not a living, glorious Savior King. They just want to cover his body with spices. Upon arriving at the tomb, if you read Matthew's gospel carefully, they witness extraordinary displays of divine power, where we are told that a great earthquake shook the ground. That was caused by the descent from heaven of an angel from God himself whose countenance is like lightning and his clothing is as white as snow. And he simply rolls the stone away. And he sits on it as a conqueror. As a way of saying to the watching and to the reading world, the Savior in this tomb is no longer there. I have rolled this stone away not to let him in his handicapped, sick, deteriorating, crucified body so that he can somehow just crawl out. I have moved this stone so you can see he's not there. That he is gloriously risen. And he has done so by divine omnipotence. Glancing back with an eye on the narrative, one of the apostles says that Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. Meaning that God's mighty power entered into that tomb and rendered ineffective all of the natural laws that keep dead bodies dead. The massive stone was rolled away. And there is something else, a little fact we dare not miss. Earlier, Pilate had placed Roman soldiers to guard entrance into the tomb. And they had put their strong Roman seal on it. And these calloused, hardened Roman soldiers are guarding the tomb of Jesus. And one angel shows up and they appear as though they are dead. Frozen in time, paralyzed by fear. Because they are no match for divine omnipotence. A mighty guard. And a massive stone are as nothing to God. For the Lord God Almighty raised his Son from the dead, declaring him to be the Redeemer and the King, and to prove to us that he is mighty to save all who trust in the risen Lord. the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power available and ready to save you this Easter Sunday. And make no mistake about it, my dear friend, you need to be saved. Your sins need to be forgiven. And you need to be His. Nothing matters more. So these soldiers are afraid. These women tremble also until the angel speaks to them. And we read in verse 5. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." To these women, no need to be afraid. This is not a moment in your life when you need fear any activity of God. Because this is a moment of joy. For God, by divine grace and omnipotence, has invaded history so that the one who was so violently crucified, he is not here. He is alive. The tomb is empty. The other gospels seem to indicate that the spices that were hastily placed on the body of Jesus and the clothing that was there or the cloth that was there still lay there as an empty glove, as though the body of Jesus had powerfully passed through it and out of the tomb. He is gone. Risen from the dead. And oh, how we want to marvel in the glories of the resurrection. Haven't you loved singing those songs of resurrection, power, and glory and salvation this morning? There's only one thing about that. As glorious as it is, there is no Easter without the cross. There is no gospel. There is no forgiveness of sins if the Lord who rises is not the Lord who was first crucified. And did you see how the angel put that in the text? In verse 5, "But the angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified.'" Crucified. We need to stop at the crucifixion before we continue our celebration of the resurrection. Someone reading this for the first time might wish to ask, but why was he crucified anyway? Why do we need a crucifixion and a resurrection? Why all of this manner in which God invades our history? Let's think about that cross for a moment. Rather quickly, I want to hold some thoughts about it before you. And the first one is this. Jesus' crucifixion, and I think you already know this, was very public and horribly painful. It was not done in some place of secrecy, some remote corner at all, but outside the city walls of Jerusalem, only after he had been severely scourged and forced to carry his own cross down the road of sorrow to Calvary's hill. And the streets were lined with onlookers, and there on the cross he is crucified between two thieves, and at the bottom of the cross there are the mocking, cursing people, the crowd. It's all very horribly public. and it is horrific. The scourging. The nails. The crown of thorns. The blood that drips at the basin of the cross. It has been said that to be crucified is to die 1,000 deaths. Designed to cause public humiliation through nakedness. Torture and agony. And we shake our heads and we say, why? Because you see, you just can't leave the cross by saying it's public and it's painful. You must say something entirely different. You must say this. Jesus' cross was planned by God for the punishment of sin. That's the reason for the cross. Listen closely. It was planned by God, the Father. The cross is not a tragic accident. It is not even mainly Jesus being an innocent victim of an angry, bloodthirsty mob. If you want to blame anybody for the cross, blame God. That's what the scriptures say. He raises his hand and he takes responsibility for it. Not only did God know about the cross, he promised the cross, he planned the cross, and he saw to it that every detail was carried out. And Jesus knew that. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he cries, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Not the will of the crowd, not the will of bloodthirsty people, your will be done. Earlier in his ministry, Jesus had said that famous verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. To rescue us from eternal perishing and to give us the bliss and joy of eternal life, God the Father, with a heart filled with love, gave his Son to the cross. It is why his apostles say things like this, but God did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. The cross is God's plan and his purpose to punish our sin on Jesus, that out of his loving heart might flow toward us forgiveness. Here's how it works. When Jesus goes to the cross, God, out of his infinite love, imputes our sin unto Jesus. And while our sin is imputed unto Jesus, God the Father judges and punishes Jesus in our place. It is just that simple. Let me put it this way. Jesus took our sin upon himself so that he could take the wrath of God in our place. Jesus, by his sacrifice, satisfied the justice of God owed to us so he could secure God's gracious forgiveness for us. What an amazing gospel. He takes our sin upon himself that he might take the wrath of God in our place. He satisfies justice so that he can secure grace for us. So it is right to say, yes, the cross is very public and horribly painful, but it is so because it is God's plan to punish our sin on Jesus that he might forgive us. And there's one more thing of many we could say. Jesus' crucifixion is forever precious. It is the most precious, most wonderful thing this world has ever seen or ever will see. so much so that later one of his apostles will say that his blood shed on Calvary is more precious than gold and silver. Just listen to the verse. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. You know that you were ransomed from the futile way inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. The most lasting, the most valuable treasures that we have in this world and metals that we can possess are gold and silver. And the apostle says, if you had all the world's gold and silver compared to the blood of Christ, it makes all the gold and silver just look like so much fruit that's rotting in a basket on a table. So precious is his blood. Why? Because by his wounds and by his sin-bearing, blood-shedding death, he secures forgiveness for us. You know, there's another way to prove that the blood of Jesus is supremely precious. We all know about the book of Revelation. We just don't always like reading the book of Revelation. Did you know there's a scene in Revelation chapter 5 where the great moment where history is rushing toward is finally seen? History is coming to its climactic moment. And the Lamb of God is standing in heaven. He is the center of heaven's praise. And he's given a scroll. And he's about to unroll that scroll that brings history to his own glorious conclusion. But there's a strange thing in this vision. Let me read the first verse. Tell me if you hear it. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Does that make any sense to you? This lamb is standing though he has been slain? What if I told you, and it is true, that that word slain is a very graphic word? It refers to a violent, bloody slaughter. This lamb has endured a violent, bloody slaughter, and so you expect him to be in the floor in a heap. But he is standing. He is triumphant. He is alive, and he is the center of heaven's worship. And so all the redeemed from all the places all over the world join their voices with the angels, and this is what they sing. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you purchased people from everywhere. Because his blood is infinitely precious and valuable. The Lamb stands. So yes, his cross was public and painful, but it was a payment for the punishment of our sin planned by God. And so it is infinitely precious. But here's the point. It is infinitely precious only because the Lamb stands up. The Lamb is alive. And so we read in verse 6, he is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay. And then later in verse 8, so the women departed, quickly from the tomb with fear and with great joy, and they ran to tell his disciples, and behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. While these women are obeying the message of the angels, not only have they seen the empty tomb, they now see Jesus is alive. Think about that for one moment. If Jesus had stayed dead, if the women had arrived at that tomb and been greeted benevolently by those soldiers, had they said to the women, "Yes, we will help you. We see that you are fragile creatures, so we will roll this stone away. We will let you in, take care of the body of Jesus, and when you leave, we'll seal the tomb back. Nobody has to know." And if that had happened, a dead Jesus can save no one. If that tomb is occupied, Jesus is a liar. If the tomb is occupied, he has failed. If the tomb is occupied, he's a hoax. And if that tomb is occupied, the only thing that we can ever say about the cross that is true is that it was public and painful. But it was not a punishment for sin, and it's not precious if he's dead. But he's alive. And they see him. And they fall at his feet. And they worship him. Do you know what the resurrection is? The resurrection is God the Father's amen to Jesus' "It is finished." On the day of crucifixion, Jesus is suffering for the sins of humanity. He's paying the penalty for our sins. He is absorbing in himself the justice due us that it might be diverted from us. And he gets to the end of it all and he cries, "It is finished." The work of saving humanity is accomplished. It's completed. It's free. You can add nothing to it. But how do we know that's true? On the third day, by his divine omnipotence, God the Father raised him from the dead and shouted to the world, "Amen to Jesus, it is finished." This is my validation. This is my guarantee. This is my verification that I have accepted his death on the cross. If it were not a sufficient sacrifice for sin, I'd leave him in the tomb. He is risen, and salvation is available. You notice these women here, they fall at Jesus' feet. I'm almost done, but I had to look at his feet this week. Those same feet that walked the streets of Palestine. Those same feet that a sinful woman stooped before and wet with her tears and covered with her perfume and cleaned with her hair. Those same feet the disciples refused to wash, so he washed their feet. Those same feet that dragged the crossbar to the place called Golgotha. Those same feet that were nailed to the cross. These women fall at those feet. And we know that they still see the wounds and scars in those feet. And they worship him. What else could they do? If you are here this morning, there are really two responses to the risen Christ. You really should trust him. He is God's plan for saving you. Out of His loving heart, the Father has sent His Son into the world. For God so loved the world that He gave Him over to the violence of execution, to the sin-bearing substitution, blood-sacrificing death, and raised Him to say to you, I will punish your sins on Him, and I will give nothing, 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 nothing but forgiveness and grace to you. Nothing else. Forever. Forever. Can you not trust a God who loves like that? And the second thing is you should worship Him. Where you should fall at His feet and say to Him, Oh Lord, I will love You every day of my life. And I want to love You more and more and more and more. Oh Lord, I will listen to You. I will learn from You. I will live by Your word. Oh Lord, when I sin against You, I will come back to You. Thank You that You will never leave me or forsake me. I give You my soul. I give You my life. I give You my all. I will worship You. Happy Easter. Let us pray together. There was once this parable that Jesus told that contained a single sentence that can be said in a second. God be merciful to me, a sinner. There is a God and we're accountable to Him. We are sinners who deserve His justice. But because of the crucified and risen Lord, the mercy in the middle is free. God be merciful to me, a sinner. It's all a soul humbled before God needs to say. Will you say it? Will you trust Him? Oh God, thank You for loving us and sending Your Son Jesus to be the Savior. Have mercy on me. Forgive me. Make me Yours. Take my weak, vacillating, small scrap of faith and receive it as enough to get mercy from You. And then grow it stronger and stronger. Oh God, have mercy on me. And Lord Jesus, how glad we are in our imaginations now to fall at Your feet and to see those scars and love You and worship You. To thank You that someday we will see You, O glorious Lamb, still with the wounds, standing as the focus of heaven, relishing You and enjoying eternal pleasures at Your right hand and praising You and loving You. Until that day, You are my Lord and my God, and we will adore You and worship You. Amen.